Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. A very happy Tuesday to you. Well, I'm especially excited for today's show because we're going to talk about what it means to live in freedom and how we break free from those snares that so easily entangle us. You know, when you think about it, there are some problems in life that are just that. They're problems that come with living in a fallen world. But it's equally as true that some of our problems are the result of the enemy's attempt to hold us captive, to shut us down, to trip us up, so he can keep us from the best of what God has for us. So I'm really happy to welcome back Pastor Robert Morris to the program. We talked last time he was on about his book, Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. I will tell you, he comes with 5 copies of his best-selling book, The Blessed Life, to give away. One of the best books I've ever read on giving. And my hubby and I really, that's one of our DNA, spiritual DNAs, goals, lifestyle choices is to live as generously as we can. And this book just affirms that. And really, such a balanced, wonderful book. So if at any point you want to chime in to the conversation or you want to email me, I would say the first 5 of you to check in with me will get a copy of that book, The Blessed Life. You will love it. Second hour, Pastor Bob Russell joins me back on the program to talk about his book, Acts of God, Why Does God Allow So Much Pain? We're going to talk about sometimes we ask the wrong questions amidst suffering. We need to ask instead of, God, why are you allowing this? I mean, he accepts any question, any prayer we offer him. But some of those questions tie us up in bigger knots, if you know what I mean. The real question is, God, who are you to me in this? Who are you in this place of suffering? And seek to know him more because there's something of him to be known in that place. All right. So if you're thinking about your own life now, just getting back to our first hour conversation, can you think of an area of your life where you just are perpetually captive, where you're tripped up, where you're tied up, where you can't seem to break free? Or maybe you know somebody or love someone who's in that kind of a place. Can you identify that area of captivity? I want you to think of Ephesians 6:12. If your tendency is to point to and blame another person. Well, it's because of them that I'm captive. Remember this from Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So even if you're suffering at the hands of an evil person, a mean person, a selfish person, your battle really isn't against them. It's against an enemy who drives people to do really rotten things at times. Well, my guest today writes this. He says, the influence of spiritual evil is more common than we think. Spiritual snakes can slither into the open doors and windows of our lives. We need to deal with them. We need to grapple with this idea that spiritual oppression can happen to anyone, even you and me. There are choices that we make at times to give the enemy access to our lives. One of the goals of today's show is to help you shut those windows, shut those doors, so that he doesn't have access to you. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Robert Morris is the founding senior pastor of Gateway Church, a multi-campus evangelistic spirit-empowered church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Since it began in 2000, the church has grown to more than 36,000 active members. He's the best-selling author of 11 books, including The Blessed Life. And I got to tell you, I want you to have that book. I want everybody to have that book. It's so excellent. He and his wife, Debbie, have been married 35 years and have 3 grown children and 6 grandchildren. And you can find him on the web at theblessedlife.com. Pastor Robert, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so glad to be here.
Great to have you. And we love to start out every conversation talking scripture. And I know you're a man who loves God's word. Wondering if there is a verse that you've been pondering, thinking about these days that you can ponder with us and share with us.
Well, the verse I thought about was the verse that the Lord spoke to me to base the book on, and that was John 8:36, that if the Son makes you free, you will be truly free. And I think that's such an important verse. The problem is that somehow we think that that happens immediately in all of our circumstances on this earth. And obviously, we're truly free from the penalty of sin, but are we truly free from the power of sin? Because we're not truly free yet from the presence of sin. We still live in a fallen world. And so I love the context of that scripture, and we maybe can talk about that a little later in the program, of whom was he talking to when he said that, and how did he explain to them how they needed to be free?
Boy, that is a good word. So we're truly free from the penalty of sin, but are we free from the power of sin? Because we're not free yet from the presence of sin. That's just excellent. Well, you are a prolific author. What happened? What inspired you to tackle this topic of breaking the snares that so easily entangle us?
Well, a lot of my books come from sermon series that I preach at the church, and I just pray and try to seek the Lord about God, you know, how could I best help people to really walk in everything you've provided for us? And it just became so strong on me just a few years ago that people need to understand that a Christian can be in bondage. And it's like, if you think about it, and we look at our lives, and we look at areas of our lives, then absolutely we know, well, wow, I am in bondage in this area. This is an area I just confess over and over again. I never seem to get free in this area. But then we think, well, but theologically, doesn't the Bible say that once the Son makes you free, you're completely free? And we kind of, you know, just cause that the leap there to, I don't have a problem and a Christian can't be in bondage. But it's all through Scripture that believers can be in bondage, that we are in a warfare, that Satan is coming against us with schemes and plots, and we have to know how he schemes and how he plots. And, you know, one of the biggest ones even is Paul said, listen, if you forgive them, then I'll forgive them, because we're not ignorant of how the enemy works. We know the enemy, if we leave this door of unforgiveness open in our life, we know he's a thief, and we know he'll try to come in and take over and take control and take us in bondage in that area. And so the book came out of me literally preaching these, a series of messages to the church that you really can be truly free.
What kind of response did you receive, Robert?
It was overwhelming. I mean, overwhelming. Letters, emails, people saying, Pastor, this is helping me more than any series you know, you've ever preached. And they weren't, you know, saying anything bad about the rest of them. but they were just saying how much God was speaking to them. And so, you know, I'm ready anytime you are to kind of tackle this thing. Can a demon, you know, hold a believer into bondage? And how do we show that in Scripture? And then how do we get free? So, I'm ready to get into
that. Okay. Well, I might, and if you don't mind, just because I know we have listeners who have varying degrees of understanding and belief around this topic, before we tackle where you stand, talk about the different views regarding demonic activity in the Christian's life. I mean, where are scholars, respected scholars on both sides of this issue, where they land?
Well, there are those, you know, C.S. Lewis basically said this. I'm going to quote him, just kind of quote the basics of his, when he wrote Screwtape Letters in the introduction, he said something similar to that, you know, Satan hails the superstitious and the skeptic alike. In other words, there are the superstitious that see a demon behind every bush, and then there's the skeptic that says we don't have to worry about Satan at all. And Satan, I think, just loves both of those, because one of them is like, well, we don't even have an enemy. There's no sense in even fighting this warfare that Paul, you know, very clearly says we're in a warfare and we need to fight. We need to have armor put on. And then the other one is like, well, you know, if I overeat or, you know, can't control sugar, then it must be a demon and I need it cast out of me. So there is a balance right in the middle, and that's where we need to be.
And talk to the person listening who says, but I've learned that when you have the Holy Spirit, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Talk about the difference between maybe oppression and possession.
Well, it's because of a poor translation or a poor understanding of the word demon possession in Scripture. The Greek is daimonizomai, and daimonai means is the Greek word for demon. Zomai is a Greek word that means possession. It can be translated possession, but it actually doesn't mean ownership. It means to be under the control of or under the power of. And a simple understanding of that would be, even when it's used in other places in Scripture, Jesus said, talking about the end times, in your patience, possess your souls. And he's using that word. Well, he doesn't mean own your souls, because he says very clearly, listen, if you try to hold on to your soul, you're going to lose it. You know, if you'll lose it for my sake, you'll gain it. So we're not to own our souls, but he's saying, listen, get control of your soul. Get control of your thoughts and your emotions. You need to have control. An illustration that I use that helped people a lot was that when you come to church, maybe you leave a door unlocked or open in your house, and you come home, and there's a thief in your house. Well, obviously, he doesn't own your house. He does not own your house. But he's in your house, and he's a thief, and he's going to steal from you until you arrest him and get him out. And in the very same way, if a man start, or a Christian man starts watching pornography on the internet, even though he's a Christian, he is opening a door to evil that he should not open. He's opening a door that the enemy is going to say, hey, here's an open door, and I'm coming in through this. You know, in John 10, Jesus said the thief looks to come in some other way. He can't come through the door because the door is Jesus. He can't get through Jesus. But if we start dabbling in sin or the occult, then we can open a door to demonic influence and oppression in our lives, and that's what we need to get free from.
Another example that you gave in the book that I thought made it really clear, say you've got a Christian woman who's, you know, loves Jesus, is saved, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but she goes out, she drinks too much one night, and she drives, and she gets in some kind of accident. She was saved, she's loved, but she was under the influence of alcohol. And I thought, that is a picture, isn't it, of being saved but being influenced. And all we have to do is look at how, I mean, we Christians do some of the worst damage to each other when we think we stand, or and the way that we treat each other when we disagree with each other. I'm not calling that a demon behind every bush, but there are things that are apart from faith, hope, and love that are downright damaging to the body of Christ, you know?
Yeah, and that illustration you used is great, because the way I said that to the church was, I said, you know, what if a woman drinks too much and she does something then that she embarrasses her and brings harm to herself or her family or someone else, she still suffers the consequences of that. She still, because she was under the influence. And I say, now, what if that woman was a non-Christian and she drinks too much wine? Would she be under the influence? Yes. What if that woman's a Christian and she drinks too much? Well, see, that doesn't cancel out what she did. And that's what we feel sometimes. We feel like, well, I'm a Christian, and so even if I do these sins, I'm not really opening the door to the enemy. And I think Scripture teaches very clearly we are opening the door to an influence that God never intended for us to open the door to that influence.
Yeah, I remember one time talking to a man who'd said, I felt like I lived my life and was raised as a Christian and had this stronghold wall around me of protection, but I punched a hole in that wall to reach out and grab pornography, and because I reached out for something that God knew was not good for me, that but something I wanted to partake in. But he said, what I didn't realize is I left that gaping hole in my wall for that enemy to reach in and steal from me. And I thought that's another really good visual of what happens when we step out of the protective boundaries that God has. We do give the enemy access, and you know, I mean, what we sow is what we grow at times, you know?
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, I heard another guy use the illustration of like a steel umbrella over you, you know, and it's a hailstorm in this world. And, you know, we've got this umbrella of God's protection, but we choose whether we're going to stay under that or whether we're going to walk out from under it. And if we get hit by a hailstone, it's not because God was punishing us. It's because we walked out and away from his protection, because he did give us a choice when he created us in his image. He gave us a choice to whether we're going to choose to walk by his principles or not.
You know, someone once said that we often prefer a known captivity to an unknown freedom. And I want to talk about, you know, you talked about C.S. Lewis's extremes that we tend to vacillate towards, either an unhealthy preoccupation with demonic activity or a denial of its existence. And you identified two other extreme scenarios that we tend to fall into. One is where we long for Egypt, like the Israelites. We remember the good parts of our captivity when the unknown land gets too uncomfortable. But the other one I thought was so interesting is denying that we ever were in captivity. And you quoted from Scripture where the Jewish believers were saying, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And I never thought of laughing at that till you framed it in that way. I thought, wow, we really do that in this day and age. I've never been in captivity. So I want you to talk about those two extremes.
Yeah, well, that's the context of John 8 that I mentioned a moment ago. John 8:32. You know, I quoted verse 36 about he whom the Son sets free is truly free. Verse 32 is a very famous verse. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 31, we seem to not know whom he was speaking with at that time, and that it says, verse 31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. So these are believers. Hmm. I mean, who believed in him. The Bible says that, believers. And he says, you'll know the truth will make you free. And verse 33 is that funny verse. They said, why, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. I mean, you know, have you ever read the Bible? They've been in bondage to everyone. They've been in bondage to the Egyptians, the Chaldeans, the Grecians. And when they made the statement, when they made that statement, they were in bondage to the Romans right then, at the very time they make the statement. And Jesus says, let me say it this way. Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Now, again, we talk about the difference between just falling, making a mistake, and being in bondage. How do we know? That word commit, if we'll think about it, is the word that we would use for commit or commitment. Are you committed to pursuing this lifestyle? Are you committed to not getting out of this sin? And it's a word that means that you continue in that iniquity. So he's saying, if you're going to continue in something, if you're going to do it no matter what, then let me just tell you, the thief is coming. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And in the same way that those Israelites said, why, we're children of Abraham, we've never been in bondage, there are believers who will say, well, I'm a Christian, how could I be in bondage? Yet at the same time, when they make the statement, they're in bondage to fear or pride or greed or lust bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment. So even as Christians, we can be in bondage. Romans says, don't you know if you yield to something, you're going to become the servants of whatever you yield to? And Paul's writing that to the Roman church. So as Christians, Jesus has provided freedom. We don't need to be afraid of the devil at all. We do not need to be afraid of him. But we need to understand, if we yield to sin and continue to yield to sin, then we can go into bondage, and Satan is real, and he really does want to try to steal, kill, and destroy.
Steal, kill, and destroy. I was just going to say that. You're so right about that. And John 10:10, and but I come that you might have life and life abundantly is the rest of that verse, and it's such good news. And you said this too in the book, and I think it needs to be unpacked even more. You said there tends to be this shame around feeling or being oppressed, and wouldn't you say that many stay captive because they feel embarrassed or ashamed about their spiritual state? And I'm wondering what advice you would have for that person for whom that's true. They're listening going, I'm just privately suffering because I don't want to admit in front of all these polished Christians that I am stuck in this area. There's like a negative stigma. But you said the good news is, first, you're not alone. But second of all, there's freedom for you. So say more about that.
Yeah, well, Satan works in darkness. I mean, that's his MO. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And so that's why he tries to bring the shame along with the sin, whatever we're in bondage to, because he doesn't want us to confess it. You know, Scripture says, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed or made whole. And so in the very same way that Satan is just such a master at darkness, God is a master at light. You know, when you walk into a room and you flip the light switch, there's not a battle. Yeah, there's not a 30-minute war going on between light and darkness. Light immediately dispels darkness. Jesus immediately dispels Satan. But we've got to bring it into the light. So the reason Satan brings that shame and that fear there and that unworthy feeling that many believers walk in is so that we won't bring it out into the light. But that's half the battle right there, mm-hmm. is to bring it out into the light and to say, hey, I'm having a problem. And to think that someone's going to feel looked down upon you because of that, you just go back to Romans 3. Hey, there is none righteous. No, not one. I mean, without the blood of Jesus, none of us are righteous. No, not one. I think he said no, not one, because he knew we were going to argue. You know, it's like, there's none righteous. And we say,
nope.
But he says, no,
not one.
And so we need to be, hopefully, people are attending a church where they're not putting on airs, they're not pretending to be something they're not, and people can be honest, raise their hand and say, I got a problem. And people immediately gather around and say, listen, you're not alone. I've had that problem. We are going to walk through this with you.
So good. Well, will you talk about this, too, that we play a part, as we've been talking about it, in the enemy's access. I mean, our choices actually really do matter. But that's not the only factor when it comes to spiritual oppression, is it?
No, it's not at all. Satan attacks. I mean, he is a master. I talk about the Chaldeans in the book, and the Chaldeans were a nation that hid in the marshes, and they had arrows, and they were expert marksmen with these arrows. And what they did is, when you were trudging through these marshes, trying to get through this mud, they would shoot an arrow at you. And that's exactly the way Satan is. Because sometimes you're just simply trudging through life, trying to get through. Maybe you've even had a tragedy in your life and a difficulty, and you would think that Satan would have just the decency to leave you alone when you've had a tragedy already, lost your job or a marriage or something. But that he just comes in right at that vulnerable time and attacks right then also. So it might not even be that you have a sin in your life, but there's a time you're going through where the enemy comes in and starts telling you a lie, and you start believing that lie, and then that lie begins to develop into a bondage into your life.
Boy, that's so important. I know you've seen this in all the experience of being a pastor and being out there speaking. I sure have seen it too, that this what you're talking about, this, it's good news that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is really the best news for the person who perpetually sins and hates themselves for it. You know, you meet people like that. We're like, I hate that I struggle with this thing. I want to be free. And it's such good news that they can be free. But then there's another population of people who love their captivity. And I want to say this carefully, but really they have no intention of getting well because they wear that thing like a badge. And what do you say to people like that, Pastor, when you encounter people who just, they maybe like the attention that their captivity is giving them, and there really is no intention for them to take up their mat and walk? What do you say?
Well, I say that every road comes to an end. And there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death, and all sin leads to death. I mean, that is so clear in Scripture that all sin, not just some sin, all sin leads to death. And we've got to come to where we will die to that sin and accept the death of Jesus on the cross, or we die ourselves because of that sin. And so many times people don't realize, but there's an end coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. But not just even the judgment, but here on this earth, you know, a man can be involved or a woman can be involved in a sin and feel like that sin is pleasurable and enjoyable and not want to give it up. And obviously there's pleasure in sin. It's a temporary pleasure, but there's pleasure. And so they get involved in that and they don't want to give it up. And then they don't realize that they're giving up their business, their home, their marriage, their family. You know, Proverbs 7, when it talks about immorality, it talks about this young man that goes after a harlot, and it says he did not know that it would take his life. And I would just say that lovingly to people who say, you know what, I'm just not going to give it up. I would just say, and they say, and I don't mean when they say take his life, it may not be your physical life. You may not die, but it may take everything precious in this life away from you because, again, Satan is a thief. And sin always steals from us.
Boy, good word. We have to take a break in about a minute. But would you also say that same thing to the person who maybe their brokenness isn't this perpetual sin, but maybe coddling their brokenness? They've had past hardships, but they're just stuck, but don't seem to want to get unstuck. What do you say to someone in that situation?
Well, the original sin happened because of a lie. You know, Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, you know, if you do this, you'll be like God. Now, we look back on it kind of like we do with John 8 and kind of laugh about it now. But he got Adam and Eve to believe that if they sinned or rebelled, they would be like God. They were already like God. They were the most like God of any creatures on the earth or any creatures who had ever been created. They were like God in the likeness of God. And so I would say to a person who's coddling that, and I understand that, too, by the way. Well, I'm not looking down on that person. But Satan is trying to get you to believe a lie that if you hold on to this, then you'll be happy. But I'd like to just say you're not happy, and you know you're not happy. You'll only be happy when you let it go and believe that God has a good plan for you without you having to rebel or hold on to something from the past that he wants you to let go of.
Spoken like a true pastor, talking to Pastor Robert Morris, talking about his book, Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. When we come back, we're going to look at warning signs that oppression might be present in a person's life. Don't go away. More with Pastor Robert Morris in a moment. Isn't that good news? He never forsakes his own. He loves us. He loves us. He doesn't ever roll his eyes at us and breathe a heavy sigh because we can't get it together. He makes provision. He makes a way where there is no way. Talking to author and pastor Robert Morris. Title of his book, it's excellent. It's titled Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. And Pastor, I'm still stuck on what you said right before the break, and that the devil tempted Adam and Eve to believe that they could be like God. And the thing was, they were already like God. They were already made in his image. They just didn't believe it was true. How often that is true for us. And we get baited into sin, thinking that sin has something for us that God has already provided for us. And he baits us away from the heart of God. Say a word about that.
Well, Satan is a great liar. I mean, Jesus called him the father of all lies. And to me, all bondage begins with a lie. You know, if a person goes into bondage in the area of immorality and is unfaithful, he or she believes a lie that another man or woman, you know, will be meet his or her needs, you know. So it all begins with a lie, no matter what it is. It just all begins with a lie. When we get hurt and our friend says something and it comes out a little wrong or a little differently, Satan just starts running it over in our minds. You know, what did she mean by that? Why would she say that after all I've done for her, after all, you know, and it's just a lie. And pretty soon we've got the lie worked out. And it even happens, you know, I don't want to go too far with this illustration because it could sound like I'm saying something I'm not. But Scripture talks about him being the prince and power of the air. It seems like that words, when they go through the air, it's like he tries to twist them, you know, mm-hmm. So I hear something else. Like, I could say to my wife, honey, when will dinner be ready? And it's like sometimes she might hear, did you hear what he said? He said, when will dinner finally be ready? You know, and then she'll say, well, you tell him, it'll be ready when I get it ready. And then, and then it's like Satan says to me, did you hear what she said? She said, if you want dinner, fix it yourself. You know, I mean, that it seems like that because there have been times when Debbie and I have talked, and she'll say, well, you said, and I think to myself, I didn't say that. But it's like that's what she heard, and that happens to me too. I think, well, you said, and it hurt me. What you said hurt me. And she'll say, I don't think I said that. But when we hear something, Satan is such a good liar. He's so good at it. And when we start, it's you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The way we get free from an addiction, a bondage, a stronghold, a hurt, a wound, whatever it is by the truth of God's word. That's how we get free.
So good. So one of the warning signs of spiritual oppression, which we've touched on, but if you have more to say about this one, is continued iniquity, where it's just perpetual stuckness in sin. Do you want to say more about that one?
Well, as I was saying, it's he said he who commits sin is a sort of sin, and it's when we make a commitment. So if there's an area of our life that we just can't seem to get victory over, that we continue to confess over and over, you know, I quoted C.S. Lewis a moment ago. I also quoted Jack Hayford in the book, kind of his take or his way to say what C.S. Lewis said. He said, you know, you can't cast out the flesh and you can't disciple a demon. And again, you can't cast out the flesh and you can't disciple a demon. What he was doing was, again, that middle-of-the-road theology, not middle-of-the-road in a bad way, but in a balanced way, that, yes, we do need to disciple or discipline the flesh. but we also need to cast out demons. Jesus did both. And there are those that would say, well, the answer is, discipleship. You just need more discipleship. And others say, well, the answer is deliverance. Well, I would say yes. The answer is yes. The answer is we need deliverance and we need discipleship. And so when there's a sin in our life that we cannot get free from, that feels like we're held captive, that we commit it over and over and over again, and we don't seem to have the willpower, it's possible that we've opened up to the door, a door to the enemy in that area, and we need someone to help us and pray a prayer of deliverance over us in that area. But we still also need to be discipled and renew our mind in that area as well.
Wow, I love that. And I remember reading that quote from Jack Hayford. He is a grounded guy. I love everything I read of his, and I know he's had a significant influence on your life. And before we get into the idea of continued illness and continued influence, I think it's good to pause here and talk about the four steps to being delivered. Those, maybe this is just new information. You list them as repentance, prayer for deliverance, filling of the Holy Spirit, biblical meditation to renew your mind. Maybe take them one at a time, if you would, for us, Pastor. Repentance, start there.
Well, repentance really comes from two Greek words, and it's one Greek word, metanoia, but meta means change, and noia means the mind or your thoughts, and it means to change your thinking. And so when we repent, we really need to change our thinking about it. It's like if we're eating bad foods and we just don't think it's going to affect us, and then we go to the doctor, and he says, listen, you're on the verge of a heart attack and da-da-da, and you all of a sudden you change your thinking. You just change your thinking. It's the same way that if we're involved in some sort of sin and we begin to read in the Bible the consequences of that sin, we could change our thinking. And so that's the first thing that needs to happen, is we need to change our thinking about that sin or about that bondage or about that, even that coddling of that hurt, like we said before. And then to have someone pray for us, to confess it to someone, confess your faults that you may be healed, to have someone pray. You know, Jesus spent a lot of his time casting demons out of people. And some would say, well, he did that because that society believed in demons. I think that is ridiculous to say, you know, if he'd have come at the same time when society believed in bloodletting to heal diseases, I don't think he would have participated in it. So I think there really are demonic spirits and they need to be cast out. And Jesus is our greatest example of that. And then to allow the Holy Spirit to really fill us and control us. And I think there's a receiving of the Holy Spirit by an act of our will. Obviously, we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved. But Peter Lord, great Baptist pastor in Florida, was trying to wrestle with this about filling, being filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord spoke to him in his heart, just an impression of his heart, and said, you know, your mother-in-law is living in your house with you. Have you received her? And he thought, wow, that's a good point. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit's living in your house, but have you really received him? And a lot of people have it because they're afraid of him, or they've heard bad things or negative things they've been taught as doctrine that are not good. And then not only the filling of the Holy Spirit, then the biblical meditation to renew your mind. That's the next step, is once you change your mind about something, once you say, listen, I don't want to put the garbage into my mind anymore, now you got to put the good stuff into your mind, and that's God's Word. And God's Word really, really does have the power to change the way we think, and if we change the way we think, then we change the decisions we make.
So good. And that passage of Scripture, it says, when you walk in the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Doesn't that mean to be filled and be filled and filled and be, like a perpetual, you know what I'm saying, being filled and then filled, you know, walking in this perpetual, almost accumulation of the presence of God?
It's a continual yielding, you know, to the Holy Spirit. And that the word if I could, I won't get into it too much, but really there's that sense of yielding that every day and in every act, and when someone says something to me and when I'm tempted, I have the opportunity to yield to temptation or to yield to the Holy Spirit. And when there's a yielding in my life, then there is also a filling of the Holy Spirit with power to be able to overcome that temptation.
Wow. Powerful. Okay, talk about the issue of continued illness. In fact, you give some wow, amazing stories as example from your own life about this issue. Talk about how continued illness might be evidence of oppression.
Well, it comes where Jesus, from when Jesus walked in the temple and there was a woman, it says, bent over and could not raise herself up, and she'd been in this condition for 18 years. And he called her and said, "Woman, you are freed. You're freed. You're loose." And she was healed. But the leader of the synagogue got mad because he healed on Sunday, which is just our Sabbath, actually. We call it Sunday, but it was Saturday to the Jews, the seventh day. But they got upset about it. And Jesus said, shouldn't this a daughter of Abraham be loose, who had a spirit, whom Satan had her bound? And Satan had her bound. And he said, you're freed from this spirit of infirmity, a spirit of infirmity. Now, we've got this straight out of Jesus setting a woman free. So I'm not saying that every sickness is directly result of demonic oppression or anything like that, but I am saying that if there's continued illness, one after another, and things you can't explain, and it seems like just accidents and all sorts of things like this, you need to consider, could there be a spirit of infirmity coming against you? You know, we talked a moment ago about lies. I got hurt a lot growing up and was in the emergency room a lot. And I remember a nurse saying to my father, you know, he'll be in emergency rooms the rest of his life. And I just believed that. I believed I was accident prone. And the Lord had to really show me, you need to stop thinking like that. And it wasn't the power of thinking. It was repenting from believing something wrong and false over my life. And I think if there's continued illness, that we need to look at and see, is there a spirit of infirmity attacking me right now? Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus, and he went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And again, we're not saying all sickness specific sickness is from a specific demonic spirit. But we are saying that he did heal people who were oppressed by the devil. He cast out a spirit of infirmity. So it's something that bears us looking at it closer.
So let's say somebody's Christian, they're married, but they do have a past of sexual immorality, drug use, those kinds of things, and they've thought, well, I've repented of that. But there's evidence in their present life, maybe in their intimacy with their spouse or just their sense of image, self-image and identity. It's hard for them to grasp that they are loved by God. What would you suggest? Would you suggest they go through these same steps with somebody, a prayer, a counselor, or somebody like that, just to maybe dig a little deeper to see, yes, you're forgiven, but you're still impacted by those choices, the access you gave the enemy?
Yeah, I would. And part of it is that when we made that choice, we made a choice that we need to go back and undo that choice. And yes, we've gotten saved and given our life to Jesus, but maybe at some point in our life, we chose to believe a lie about ourselves. And we actually have a two-day seminar here that we do about four times a year called Kairos. And we just take people through the past, talk about things, allow the Holy Spirit to bring memories to them from their past, and then just go back and not go back, but in essence, in their mind now and in their heart and spirit, deal with it in a biblical, scriptural way now that you know how to deal with it. In other words, when you lost that person who was close to you, or when you committed that sin of immorality, or when you got angry at that person, go back now and forgive that person or forgive yourself and close that door to the enemy. And we see such tremendous fruit in people's lives when they just take a couple of days and in essence, clear up the past. We're free. We're forgiven in our spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. I did some things before I got saved that I have scars in my physical body right now, physical scars. Now, I got saved, and those scars are still there. Well, what about my soul? My spirit is saved and sealed until the day of redemption, sealed in heavenly places. But in my mind and in my emotions, did I make some decisions? Did I do some sin that has affected my soul, or there's some scars? And Jesus said very clearly he came to heal the brokenhearted. That means your heart can be broken and it can be healed. He also said he came to set at liberty those who are bruised, and a bruise we know is inward bleeding. I don't think that's talking about a physical bruise. I think it's talking about an emotional bruise, when our heart got hurt. And he said he came to set at liberty those are bruised. In other words, a bruise could hold you in bondage. He wants to set you free from that. So I think it's good to get with someone, talk about the past, and then handle those things in a scriptural way now that you have the knowledge to be able to handle them that way.
You know, someone once said that God has thoughts towards you, the enemy has thoughts towards you, but you're the one who casts the deciding vote, and your agreement means everything. And I want to talk to you about just that whole idea of, again, saved, you know, walking in faith for the most part, but having kind of an inner agreement about certain things of your areas of your life that you don't even realize. I mean, one is, just as I speak at women's conferences, meeting women who've been sexually abused and have a self-loathing and a self-hatred. And it's so painful for them to dig in and look at it, but they would tell you they just deal with self-hatred and they don't know how to, you know, it's almost like to look deeper at the core seems like it will undo them, but they're living with a shackle around them because it's so real to them every day. Have you seen that as well?
We have tremendously seen that. And again, at that time, when that happened, the person made some judgments about the man that was abusing and also about themselves, about their self-worth. And they made a judgment that needs to be broken, needs to be repented of. And again, repentance means to change your mind. So we need to be able to bring the truth in about who they are as daughters in Christ. And in this two-day seminar we do, and I'm not doing a plug for that at all. I'm just trying to because it's full. It's full every time we do it. But I'm trying to help people understand that you can deal with these things from your past in a scriptural way. But one of the things that we do is we have a man stand in front of the audience then and ask for forgiveness to the ladies who have been sexually abused at representing a man that hurt them and abused them. And it is amazing when the women say and express the forgiveness for that man who abused them, whoever he was, even though it's the representative up front. We even have a pastor stand in front of him and ask to be forgiven as a representative of pastors who have spiritually abused people. You know, we have a father figure to ask for forgiveness because so many are abused by their fathers and with words that hurt and that harm. And so there's something about handling it in a biblical, scriptural way rather than just pushing on the carpet and hoping it goes away.
Wow. And you also devoted a whole chapter to the snare of bitterness. And I want you to talk about the impact of nurturing a bitter heart and what that impact, how it impacts you, but also those around you.
Well, you know, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, which was a Hebrew tradition that you forgive seven times. And, of course, Jesus says, I don't say seven, I say 70 times seven, which we know mathematically be 490, but I think he was saying, you just keep on doing it. you don't even keep count. You just keep forgiving. And he tells about how man was forgiven of everything, all of his debt, and some have likened that debt when you added it to, in today's currency, to about $52 million. And then he goes out and finds someone who owes him, and again, they take it and bring it in today's currency, who owes him like $44. So he was forgiven for $52 million, and he finds someone who owes him $44, and he throws him in prison until he pays it. And Jesus said, what do you think is going to happen? And he said, he's going to get turned over to the tormentors. And then he says this, which is amazing, Matthew 18, 34 and 35. He says, so shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts do not forgive those who offend you. And what he's trying to say is, listen, there, Satan is a tormentor. He will torment you. You will be turned over to this torment if you don't forgive. You've been forgiven for everything you've ever done in your whole life. So that's like $52 million. You've got one person who's done one thing to you. And the amazing thing is it's not holding the other person in bondage. It's holding you in bondage. You know, the old saying is that bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping that it hurts the other person. And that's exactly what it is. And so that is probably one of the number one snares that most people fall into, is that they have a bitterness and unforgiveness in their life, and it's an open door to the enemy.
And when that scripture talks about a root of bitterness, and it springs up, it defiles many. Explain how it defiles many when one person refuses to forgive.
Well, what happens is it messes up all your relationships. That's kind of a Texas way of saying it. It messes up all your friendships, your family, your relationships. When you have that root of bitterness, you see everybody through those eyes as a potential hurt. You see everybody as a person who potentially might leave you or abuse you or hurt you or harm you in some way. And so you treat them in a way that is not right, is not the way God wants you to treat them. And you hold them at arm's distance, and sometimes you get angry and blow your top at them. And so many, many people, your family, your friends, are going to be defiled because there's simply one root of bitterness in your life. And that root can be so easily pulled out. We talk a lot about bad fruit, and I might have bad fruit in this area of my life. Well, all fruit comes from the root. And Jesus said, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. Another way to say that is good roots bear good fruit, and bad roots bear bad fruit. So if there's a bad root in your life, that's the reason there's bad fruit, and we got to go back and find out what that root is and then pull it out.
Mm. And, while it's true that there definitely are some very wicked people in the world, when I think of, I'm thinking of ISIS and Boko Haram, some of these people doing unimaginable things to other people. So many of the offenses that we see in our day, truly, if we would just, consider Jesus' intercession, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. If we could try to see them, to come over to their side and see their story, we would find a broken heart on both sides of most conflict. Do you know what I'm saying? Where if we could get a mindset to say, because you can build a case, I think in Proverbs it says any story sounds right until you hear the other side. And truly, I think even to fight, to regard them from God's point of view, even if you're the person who's been hurt. But that's a heroic thing, but that's a kingdom thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And also understand, really, we only have one enemy.
Yes,
that person that hurt us is in bondage too, like you said, mm-hmm. and he or she hurt us because of the bondage in his life, and so it's the same way. And so we've got to understand it's Satan that is the one who really hurt us. And by us not forgiving, we're actually allowing Satan access in our life also.
Yeah. Well, one last question before I ask you to pray, Pastor. Wondering if you would cast a vision for what God intended when he said, when Jesus said, I've come that you have life and life abundantly, like cast a vision for what freedom looks like. Because here we are on this earth in that we can't escape the presence of sin, but we can be free from the power of it. And talk about what that would look like for us.
Well, it looks like really being able to enjoy life. It really does. Hmm. I mean, when you look around and see the oceans and the mountains and the beautiful trees and flowers and birds that we have, I mean, God really did create a paradise for us to live in, and sin messed it up. But we really can still enjoy this life. We can enjoy family. This last week, two of our grandchildren had birthdays. We had a great night. God wants us to enjoy that. And what I could do is go back and show you. I had such a rejection in my life from a young child. And when God really healed me of that rejection and set me free from a bitterness and an unforgiveness and an anger and a resentment, it was like the glasses got taken off that were all smudged. And I quit thinking that Debbie was out to get me and say things to hurt me, and everybody wanted to say something that would hurt me because everyone else had said something that hurt me. When you get healed, truly healed on the inside and free from this spirit that's just always yapping in your ear, boy, it's a wonderful life, even on this earth, before we get to heaven, walking in the freedom that Jesus died to give us. And so many Christians out there feel like, man, I accepted Jesus, but it's hell on earth. And Jesus never intended it to be that way. There is freedom out there. There is hope. There is peace. There is joy.
And that's our hope. For our Live the Promise listeners, I know that's your hope for this book, Truly Free, Breaking the Snares that So Easily Entangle. And Pastor, would you pray for that person listening today who's saying, this is it. I'm ready to wrestle with this thing so I can be free. And I want to walk in everything God has for me. Would you pray for that person today?
I will. Lord, I just lift up that person to you right now who's listening, whose heart has been stirred, who's says, I don't want to be in bondage anymore. I don't want to be hurt anymore. And, Lord, that's the great thing, is that simply running to you is the first step. And just like the man in Mark 5 who was bound by those demons, a legion of demons, says when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. So, Lord, as that person runs and worships you, I trust you, Lord, that you will set us free just like you set that man free. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Robert, I know you're a very busy man, so that you would spend time with us today just means the world to us. Thanks for giving us your time.
Well, thank you, Susie. I'm always glad to be with you.
Appreciate the conversation. The title of the book, again, is Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. We're going to listen to a portion of that song, Sons and Daughters. I wanted to get into your soul, what it means to be an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Listen in, and God bless you, Robert. Thanks again.
Before you spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our names. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. In his heart is good, he is all.
Boy, do I want you to know what it is to be a child of the King, to be an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. I pray that was encouraging to you today. Well, coming up next for Hour 2, I've got Bob Russell coming back on the show. We've talked with him before. Title of his book is Acts of God, Why Does God Allow So Much Pain? And we're going to find out the kind of questions to ask when our heart is breaking, when we're in the storm, because God is good, He's kind, and He will not, no, never forsake you. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.